for the privilege to come together, receive your word. We thank you for all that you've made available to us. We thank you for the unlimited magnitude of grace you showered us with. We thank you for the power to grow spiritually, the power to become the people you call us to be and to do what you call us to do. Most of all, we thank you for our God and Savior who died and rose again on our behalf. He loved us. He gave himself up for us. Empower us, Father, as Jesus gave himself up for us to give ourselves over to you in order to serve you according to your will and for your glory. We ask it all in his name. Amen. Now, tonight's message is going to be the first of a three-part series. The title speaks for itself. And we're beginning a session this evening with a heavy revelation. Life is a learning experience. That's heavy. Over the course of my life, I've encountered people or else heard about people who admit that they don't want to learn anything. They don't want to learn anything. Now, we might not want to learn anything, but life has a way of teaching us. Life has a way of molding us and shaping us, and life can be a cruel instructor. In my younger days, one of the things I told myself that I would never have was a TV remote. Need I say anything more on that? I'll even go as far as if the remote is not within arm's reach, it irritates me. One of the things I discovered as I'm getting older is that my interests have changed quite a bit. A while back in one of our sessions, I mentioned the fact that I like to read. Now, when I was in my teens, sitting down and reading a book was unheard of for me. I had to be doing something. But as I got older, I discovered that I enjoyed reading. I especially enjoyed reading short stories. Now, I don't mean to say that reading a book is not enjoyable, but I like reading short stories because they provide you with immediate feedback. Stories I liked to read the most were stories like that had a story within a story. In other words, a story that was told had a meaning that pertained directly to life. Now, that brings us to the subject of stories in the Bible. Judges 7 is our first passage, Judges 7. Stories in the Bible are not just stories that are designed to entertain, as we well know. These stories have a spiritual significance. The one that pertains to our subject this evening is a story about Gideon, and it appears in the book of Judges. Now, Gideon was a judge chosen by God to deliver the people of Israel from the powerful Midianites. Every year around harvest time, the Midianites would come and they'd destroy all of Israel's crops and their livestock as well. Now, that left Israel in dire straits because, obviously, they had no way to sustain themselves. So the people cried out to the Lord, and God appointed Gideon to deliver them. The only problem was the Midianites had a large, powerful army that numbered 135,000. Now, compared to the 200 million man army that's going to appear in Revelation, 135,000 seems rather small. But when you consider the fact that Gideon only had 22,000 at his fingertips, 135,000 was a large army. And when the final tally was in, Gideon didn't even have 22,000. In Judges 7, look at verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink.' Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, 'I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and I will give the Midianites into your hand.' Now the question that emerges here is why? Why at a time when you need every man that you can get, would God make a distinction between the ones who brought water to their mouths with their hands and those who knelt down to drink? Well, the answer to that has to do with getting serious about serving God. Many Christians today are not serious about serving the Lord. For many, they attend church not to become equipped, but because, as I heard someone say one Sunday morning, I really like our church family. Church is a nice thing to do. Well, that's great that you like your church family, but if that's your reason for coming to church, then you're coming to church for the wrong reason. They come for the fellowship or to be entertained, or in many cases, in the case of a lot of Christians, they don't come at all. Now, why? Well, because they're not serious about serving the Lord. The same principle applies to communicators as well. Teaching sound doctrine is not the number one priority anymore. The number one priority is communicating messages people want to hear, not the ones they need to hear. A while back, I read an article that made a similar distinction. The writer of the article stated that today, popular Bible teachers and speakers are trending away from a confrontational type of message, which pretty much tells it like it is. And they're moving more toward a suggestive, thoughtful delivery. Now, the point here has to do with getting serious. Now, these men are not serious about giving their audience what they need. Christians today need to be doctrinally prepared. They need to know what they're up against, and they need to be equipped in order to stand when what they're up against rears its ugly head. And we emphasize this in our series on spiritual warfare. Now, in that series, we repeatedly emphasize the fact that we're in a war. The war is real, and the enemy is real. The only weapon of warfare powerful enough to bring about victory in warfare is sound doctrine. Now, that being the case, the communicator's task is to deliver the message people need to hear. Anything less is carelessness. God doesn't want carelessness. God doesn't want indifference or lack of concern. God never did. A story about Gideon brings it out. The soldiers who knelt down to drink were careless, unprepared for battle. They showed more concern for their thirst than they did for the task at hand. Now, how does this apply today? Well, please go to 2 Timothy 4. We're going to study a passage that emphasizes the subject of seriousness. When Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he was in a Roman dungeon waiting to be executed. Now, this was no place for a suggestive, thoughtful delivery, no place for carelessness, complacency, or indifference. It was a time for seriousness on the part of Timothy. It was Timothy who continued the work that Paul started. It was Timothy's job to raise up faithful men who had the ability to teach. Now, those individuals would have the task of raising up other faithful men who had the ability to teach, and so on and so on and so on down the line. Their job was to equip the saints for the building up of the body, for the work of the service. That being the case, our subject in this short series has to do with getting serious. We'll study the principle as it relates to three areas. They are the charge, the crown, and the cost. Our main passage is 2 Timothy 4, so if you can keep your place there this evening. Look at Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, we are currently living in the time Paul referred to in verse 3. It's a time when people no longer endure sound doctrine. It's a time when believers have turned their back on the truth because they want something entertaining. It's a time when pastors no longer teach the doctrine that challenges and convicts the listeners because they don't want to lose their audience. The same scenario existed during the first century. Paul expressed this fact in his ministry. And not long before Paul was about to leave Ephesus and go to Jerusalem, he spoke to a group of pastors concerning this issue. Paul told them to be on guard because after his departure, savage wolves or false teachers would show up in the churches. And some of them would even come from right within the church. And their teaching would turn people away from the truth. A few short years later, that's exactly what happened. Paul left Timothy at Ephesus to correct the situation. But note Paul's words to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you." The point expressed in this passage involves getting serious about the charge. Now, it's a present tense command, "I solemnly charge you," to thoroughly bear witness, to testify earnestly or repeatedly, to exhort with authority in a matter of great importance. It expresses the idea of giving a forceful order that must be obeyed. The principle that emerges is this applies just as much today as it did then. Why? Well, first of all, it was given in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Whatever the task at hand, we are in the presence of God. God sees our work. God knows what's in our hearts. God knows who is serious and who is not serious, who is going through the motions. Tomorrow's not promised to anyone. The time to get serious is now. Listen to the illustration. In 1871, D.L. Moody began a series of messages on Bible characters at Farwell Hall in Chicago. Large crowds were soon attending the meetings. On the fifth Sunday night, he preached to the largest congregation he had ever addressed in that city. He preached on the text, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" At the close of the service, he did not call for an immediate decision. He said, "I wish you would take this text home with you and turn it over in your minds during the week. And next Sabbath, we will come to Calvary and we will decide what to do with Jesus of Nazareth." He considered that to be one of the greatest mistakes of his life. For between those two Sundays, the Great Chicago Fire broke out. Even as Mr. Moody went home from the service that Sunday night, he saw the glare of flames and knew it meant ruin to Chicago. About 1 o'clock, Farwell Hall was destroyed. And soon after, his own church on Illinois Street went up in flames. When he arrived home, the family retired, but within an hour, a loud call summoned everyone on their street to flee for their lives. The fire had leaped across the river and was bearing down on them. Only what could be carried in their hands could be saved. On the 22nd anniversary of the Great Fire, Moody was again addressing a large Chicago audience. "I have never dared to give an audience a week to think of their salvation since," he said, recalling the fateful previous occasion. "If they were lost, that might rise up in judgment against me." Now note that last statement. "If they were lost, that might rise up in judgment against me." Please hold your place and go to Ezekiel chapter 3. God knows our thoughts. He sees our works. He knows what's in our heart. He knows who is serious and who is going through the motions. And unfortunately, that is the case with a lot of Christians throughout our nation, and I would have to assume throughout the world as well. Now, Ezekiel made a similar point in a discourse on the watchman. In the ancient world, watchmen were stationed on city walls. Their task was to warn the people inside the city walls of approaching danger. Their warning could give the people inside the city ample opportunity to get prepared. Ezekiel compared the task of the watchman to the task of the communicator. Look at Ezekiel 3, starting in verse 17. "Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to you, when I say to the wicked, The same principle applies to every believer today. It involves investing what we've been given. We're all going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. At that point, believers will either receive or lose rewards. Recall what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse. Who is the faithful and sensible slave? Blessed is that slave whose master finds him so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Note that there are rewards for those who take what they've been given, take their service seriously. Now, that being the case, we can ask ourselves, what is my charge? What have I been given to do? What task has the Lord Almighty assigned to me? John Power said, casual Christians are those who... What task has been given to us? Whatever it might be, there's no room for carelessness, indifference, or apathy. There's no place in God's plan for the casual Christian. Now, what is the casual Christian? When Gideon got finished weeding out the soldiers who were afraid, he discovered that he lost more than half of his army. How does that apply today? Unorganized indifference in a church is far more destructive to executing the church's purpose than the evil outside. Just ponder that statement. Unorganized indifference in the church is far more destructive than the evil outside. Years ago, Charles Stanley wrote a book called Confronting the Casual Christian. In it, he stated that apathy and complacency are hydra-headed sins that are an affront to God Almighty. The severest sin of Christians is a numbing lack of concern, an anesthetized attitude of I don't care. I'm in the fold. Why should I concern myself? What's the point? Apathy, complacency, indifference, spiritual drowsiness, and insensitivity are lulling the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to sleep. John Powers said, casual Christians are those folks who use the local church when it's beneficial to them. They come to church when it is expected. Weddings, funerals, Easter, and Christmas are times when casual Christians appear. Their contributions are criticisms. They walk with God. Their walk with God becomes flippant and relaxed. Like hibernating bears, they are comfortable and do not want to be disturbed. Like calloused skin, their hearts have layers of hardness after years of living tepidly for the Lord. The church at Laodicea was a good example. Its members were neither hot nor cold. They just didn't care. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. How do churches today deal with such conditions? Four ways. First of all, be prepared. In verse 2 of our main passage, look at Paul's words to Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? Well, it means to stand by or to be at hand. It conveys the idea of being at your work, sticking to it in season and out of season, no matter what circumstances dictate. For the pastor, it's a command to be prepared to teach the truth at all times and under all conditions, no matter what. Now, this brings us back to the principle of the watchman. Today, the pastor is the watchman. He's commanded to be on the wall in constant vigilance, fully prepared to warn the people when danger approaches. Danger is here now. But how does this apply to members of congregations? We can get some idea as to the answer to that question by taking a quick look at the church at Corinth. We spent a lot of time in Paul's letters to the Corinthians. We noted the many problems that existed among the members of this church. From where did these problems originate? Well, look at what Paul tells us. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. problems with the Corinthians is they could not endure sound doctrine. Why? Because they were fleshly, Paul tells us. They were controlled by their emotions. And as we said in the past, emotions can't think. A person who's controlled by his emotions doesn't have the capacity to think through situations. So instead, he reacts to situations. What's the solution? Well, let's look at a few ways to convert fleshly, careless, casual, or indifferent individuals into prepared Christians who are serious about the charge they've been given. First of all, humble yourself under the Word of God and get some knowledge. And what does Peter tell us? In your knowledge, supply self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Peter goes on to say, if these virtues are yours and increasing, they will leave you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, Peter is telling us that if these virtues are yours and are increasing, they will make you useful and fruitful. Therefore, the command is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God in receiving doctrinal instruction. Second, it appears in Peter's words in 1 Peter 3, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, what does it mean to sanctify Christ as Lord? It means to set him apart. It means to put Lord Jesus Christ above and beyond everything else. You know, as we said many times, the world is designed to get us to focus, concentrate on the things of the world. The world is designed to get us to have certain thoughts. Thoughts, of course. Those thoughts, of course, are not godly thoughts. This is why Peter tells us, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. When Christ is number one in our heart, he's our priority. We're not thinking about, we're not focused on things of the world. Christ is our central focus. Those who sanctify Christ as Lord in their heart make Christ their reason for living. When Christ is our central focus above all things, carelessness and indifference are converted to zealousness and enthusiasm. A third way to convert carelessness and indifference into preparedness is through obedience. The principle of obedience appears throughout the Bible. What was it that enabled Joshua and his army to cross the Jordan, enter the land, and execute God's purpose by subduing the nations? Was it human power, human ability, skillfulness in the art of war? What is it that enables Christians today to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? The answer to those questions has nothing to do with anything man can do. The answer has to do with obedience. Each time we are obedient to what the Word of God says, we take another step toward preparedness. The fourth way to convert carelessness and indifference into preparedness is by using our time wisely. Look at what Paul tells us, Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. What does making the most of our time involve? It's very similar to investing the mina. In grace, God gives everyone a certain amount of time. Now, during that period of time, sinners are given the opportunity to become saved. And Christians are given the opportunity to grow up spiritually. Taking advantage of that period of time is like investing the mina. Christians who receive instruction grow up spiritually. What are they doing? They are investing their time and getting return on their investment. And part of that return involves preparedness, readiness, sobriety, so that when we're confronted by the obstacle, we're fully prepared to deal with it. It's a change that involves a changed attitude, but it results from spiritual growth and it empowers us to overcome carelessness and indifference. Therefore, with regard to getting serious about our charge, Paul tells us, be prepared, ready in season and out of season. We never know when we're going to be called on to take that next step into the unknown. Joshua was able to conquer the nations that inhabited the land because he was prepared. We'll take a closer look at that at some point in the future. That is going to be our next series. It's going to be in Joshua, the book of Joshua. But the question is, are we prepared to take that step when the time comes? Please hold your place and go to Matthew 13. Now, the second factor required of those who are serious about their service is patience. I'm not as bad as I used to be, but one virtue that I've lacked greatly in the past is patience. The things I wanted mostly, I wanted them immediately. I set goals for myself, I wanted them immediately. Sooner to get what I wanted, I worked hard. But sometimes getting the things we want, especially in the spiritual realm, are not available through hard work alone. Paul called on Timothy to work hard. Fight the good fight, Paul said. Be diligent to show yourself approved. Fan that flame of your gift until it burns brightly, Paul said. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. Now those commands imply hard work. And Christians are called on to work hard. Peter used the phrase applying all diligence. He tells us to be all the more diligent about making certain about our calling and election. Now that implies hard work. Becoming prepared involves hard work. But getting serious about our service involves more than just hard work. It also involves patience. In verse 2 of our main passage, Paul gave Timothy the command, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. Why is that? Well, one reason is because not everyone grows at the same rate. Some believers grow more slowly than others. Some believers require more time to get a handle on doctrinal principles. Some believers have to deal with different kinds of obstacles, different entanglements that hold them back. Some believers have lifestyles that might make it hard to receive instruction on a regular basis. And then there are some that are just caught up in the world. We're called on to be patient with each other. And we're also called on to be patient with ourselves. God's ways and thoughts are not like ours. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how high God's thoughts and God's ways are above man's. We see our flaws and our shortcomings, our failures, but God doesn't see as we see. Proverbs 24 tells us, we're told that a righteous man falls seven times, but rises again. See, that's an example of how God sees. In light of that, we're encouraged to be patient with ourselves. Why? Because God is at work. And our lack of patience has the potential to interfere with God's plan. People don't always do what we think they should do. But since we don't have all the facts, we don't know the reason why. Therefore, pastors are encouraged to be patient with their congregations, and members of congregations are encouraged to be patient with each other and with their pastor. We see an example of the necessity for patience in the parable of the sower. Now, we've studied the parable of the sower a number of times in the past, but we never looked at it in terms of patience. The parable of the sower indicates that people respond to truth in different ways. In the parable, we see four types of ground. The ground represents people. Four types of ground include the road, the rocky places, the thorns, and the good soil. The seed is the word of God. Note how each person responds to the word of God. You're in Matthew 13, I think. Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. Now the road represents people who totally reject the word of God. Look at verse 20. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky place, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately falls away. Rocky places are people who receive the word with joy. You know anybody like that? We've seen people like that in the past. They show up in church, they're all incited, all enthusiastic about what they heard. But then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, in this case, it's adversity in the parable here, but you don't see them anymore. Verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The thorns represent the person who hears the word, but he's caught up in worldly things like earning money or whatever. So the word never produces anything in him. Verse 23, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Good soil is a person who hears the word and bears fruit. But here's where a question emerges. Why is the sower encouraged to be patient with the first three individuals? Well, the answer is because of the fact that he didn't see immediate results is not an indication that results will never occur. Listen to the illustration. Some of the greatest missionaries of history devotedly spread the seed of God's word and yet had to wait long periods before seeing the fruit of their efforts. William Carey, for example, labored 7 years before the first Hindu convert was brought to Christ in Burma. And Adoniram Judson toiled 7 years before his faithful preaching was rewarded. In Western Africa, it was 14 years before one convert was received into the Christian church. In New Zealand, it took 9 years, and in Tahiti, it was 16 years before the first harvest of souls began. Now, in light of what we already discussed this evening, it's an interesting illustration. I touched on it earlier. The goals I set for myself, I wanted to achieve them immediately. The world programs us to want things now, and that carries over into the spiritual realm. We want to see growth in our church. We want to see numbers increase. We wonder why it's not happening. Are we doing something wrong? Is there something we should be doing that we missed? That's wrong focus. Why? Because there's a bigger picture. It's called the plan of God. We're going to be touching on the plan of God in the future. But when our focus is on such things like the things I just listed, we're not looking at the bigger picture. The fact of the matter is God's plan will be brought to completion. Each local church is just a small part of God's plan. God has a plan for each local church, and God is working it out. Our objective is to get serious about God's plan for us, both individually and collectively. Principle stands out in the parable that we just noted. Seed was sown on four types of ground. Three out of the four failed to produce anything useful. But in the illustration we just noted, what does it tell us? Fruit takes time. That's the point that stands out in the illustration. Fruit takes time. Just because three out of the four in the parable fail to produce anything useful doesn't mean that they never will. God is at work behind the scenes. Thief on the cross was a thug. He was a career criminal, humanly speaking. It's a safe bet that no one thought anything good would come about with this man. But after observing the way Jesus conducted himself on the cross, in the midst of unprecedented suffering, he observed Christ. He observed the character of Christ and how he dealt with himself that man became saved. And we have no way of determining how many people throughout human history were impacted by his story. Onesimus was an unbelieving slave who is believed to have stolen from his master, Philemon, and then he ran away to Rome. When in Rome he met the Apostle Paul, Onesimus became saved. And not only did he become saved, he became useful to Paul. To reiterate the point, we have no idea how many lives were impacted by his story. God is at work behind the scenes, bringing his vast plan to completion. Same principle applies in the case of the sower. He sowed a seed, but fruit takes time. What the original sower didn't see, someone else might come along and sow the seed again and produce something in that person. Now, how does that apply to Christians today? Well, the same principle applies. The fact that we don't see results we think we should see doesn't mean that there will never be fruit. God's working behind the scene in us, with us, and through us, bringing his plan to completion. Our objective is to get serious about our part in it. God doesn't want careless, casual, indifferent Christians. God wants serious Christians who are both prepared and patient in their service. We live in a world where people have become lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, unholy, without self-control, haters of good. We live in a world where sound doctrine is no longer tolerated. It's no longer a situation where people are just simply uncomfortable about hearing about Jesus Christ. We live in a world where many people today hate Christ. We live in a world that no longer tolerates people who stand for Christ. Yet we are called on to take a stand and be patient. Why? Because God's plan will be brought to completion. See, we know the end from the beginning. It's spelled out in the Bible. So that which we don't see at the present, we know will happen in the future. It's just a matter of patience on our part. And that means patience with ourselves as well. See, we see our flaws. If you're like me, you see your flaws and shortcomings. But the fact of the matter is, it's God who has worked in us, both to will and work for his good pleasure. We talked about divine enablement in the past. We'll be talking about it again. God provides the enablement. Those Christians who are serious about using what God provides for God's purpose, they'll reap the rewards. The third factor required of those who are serious about their service is perseverance. Now, what is perseverance? Perseverance is sticking to a task without giving up. Perseverance is staying power, patient endurance. It's persistence in doing something in spite of the difficulty or delay in achieving success. And in the spiritual realm, perseverance is not a grin and bear it attitude. It's triumphantly facing difficult circumstances, fully assured that God has everything under control, and that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Now, why is this important? Because no Christian was ever guaranteed a carefree life. Who is that? that kind of thing. Be careful what you listen to. You can get caught up in that garbage and not even realize it. And you know, I used to, a while ago, when I get up in the morning, I'd go through my morning routine. Before I'd start studying, I'd go on the internet, look at all the headlines. Now, I never did that in the past, but that became a habit. It became a habit, and I do it every morning. But see, that's how easy it is to get caught up in things. It takes something that catches our eye, takes our focus away. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you look at. What's the solution? Paul tells us in verse 5, be sober. Where have we seen that command before? Peter issued it in his first letter. It implies being clear-headed, using sound judgment. One, what we see here is a contrast introduced by the word but. Instead of getting caught up in myths and fables, Paul encourages Timothy to stick with the truth. Recall what Paul said earlier in the passage. Preach the word in season and out of season. How does that apply today to Christians? It doesn't matter what time of the year it is or what's going on in our lives. If we want to maintain spiritual sobriety, especially today in a world that's become saturated with evil, the Word of God has to be a priority in our lives. Here's where a lot of Christians have to start making some hard decisions. On the one hand, we can go online and get caught up in the garbage that tickles people's ears. Or on the other hand, we can focus on the truth, the Word of God. On the one hand, we can listen to that which is empty, and there's a lot of futility being taught today. Things that are void of sound doctrine. Or on the other, we can be filled with the doctrine that renews the mind and transforms the life. That demands full-time faithfulness and perseverance. And I'm not talking about persevering only in the truth. I'm also talking about persevering in the face of hardships, adversities, persecutions. We're at a point in history where Christians are not only tolerated and laughed at occasionally, we're at a point where Christians are hated. We're at a point where the world wants to silence Christians. Those who are not serious will be silenced. For those who are, it'll be determined by how they walk. In Romans 2, Paul referred to the principle of doing good. Every Christian has a fleshly side. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. But all Christians have been given the ability to do good. In Ephesians 2, Paul tells us that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. In Titus 2, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ redeemed us from every lawless deed in order to purify himself for himself a people zealous for good deeds. In Galatians 6, Paul encouraged us not to lose heart in doing good. Why not? Because if by faithfulness we persevere, in due time we will reap what we sow. Therefore, with reference to walking, what conclusion can we come to? Walk by the Spirit. If we persevere in walking by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If we walk by the Spirit, we'll maintain an attitude of spiritual sobriety. We'll have the ability to endure hardships, as Paul stated to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. If we walk by the Spirit, we'll sow to the Spirit. Look at Galatians 6, verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. If we walk by the Spirit, we'll be focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. The word for endured in this is the verb form of the word for persevere. The point here is Jesus showed us how to persevere. He endured the cross. Guess what? We have that same power available to us. By means of that power, there's nothing we can't do. By means of that power, Christians can persevere as well. It comes down to a matter of getting serious about our charge. Paul's words to Timothy can be spoken to every Christian today. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. We as Christians are living in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. It would benefit us to keep those words in the forefront of our minds. In our next session, we'll discuss the subject of seriousness as it relates to the crown. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for those who have made the attempt to come out tonight when they could have sat home on a dark night. We pray, Father, that you send them home with a blessing. And we thank you most of all for the gift of life which you've given us freely through your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for the commands you've given us, the guidance and direction that you shower us with in your word. And we ask, Father, for the power to be patient, the power to be patient with ourselves, with each other, the power to persevere in what you've given us to do, that we ask for the power to be serious about our charge. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.